So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. So last week we began to look together at verses 3 to 5. So we're going to continue with that this week. I'm just going to read from verse 1 of chapter 5 down to verse 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We glory, Paul says, in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces something. It produces something in Christians. So last week we were thinking about these tribulations of which the Apostle Paul speaks. Tribulation, it means afflictions, trials, difficulties of various sorts that come upon us as Christian believers. And we do all have them, don't we? Despite the impression that some Christians appear to want to give, we do all have them. And those who pretend it's otherwise, if they haven't had them yet, they are going to get them sooner or later, because it's part of the deal. I'm sorry to say, or maybe I'm not sorry to say, because actually what we learn from this passage is actually God intends it. God allows it for good, and that is the point. Okay, what we need to understand is just that these trials and tribulations are allowed by God that they might produce something in us. If you just turn with me again to a passage we briefly looked at last week in 2 Corinthians 12, and let's just consider again the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians. So let me just read verses 7 to 10 of 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So notice what he says. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake." In other words, "which I suffer for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Now, when he says I take pleasure in them, it doesn't mean he enjoys them. It doesn't mean he thinks, "Oh, great, more persecution." He's not thinking like it doesn't mean he takes pleasure in the things. It doesn't mean he enjoys it. What he means is he rejoices because of what these things produce. Look again at verse 8 and 9. "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" It's that he enjoys the thought of. You see, these trials, these troubles, they cause him to lean more heavily on Christ, who then supplies a greater abundance of strength and of power and of grace, which enables him to overcome. Here in Romans 5, he actually goes further. And he tells us that not only do these trials and tribulations cause us to lean more heavily on Christ so that we receive from him more strength and power and grace to overcome, what he actually says is they produce something in us as well. Something that will reap eternal rewards. So this morning, I want us to think about what tribulation produces in the believer, providing he faces it with understanding and with faith. And I think, you know, that is the key. Understanding and faith. See, think again about the Apostle Paul's little testimony there in 2 Corinthians 12. This thing, whatever it was, comes upon him. He calls it my thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now, exactly what it was, we aren't told. Many people believe it was a sickness of some sort, or some kind of reoccurring physical ailment that he had. That's the general consensus that some people have. And there's probably good reason for thinking that, because in verses 5 and 9 and 10, he refers to his infirmities, you see. So for that reason, some people think it was possibly some ongoing physical condition that he had that really caused him, you know, serious suffering. Then again, it could equally refer to any of those things he lists in verse 10. Infirmities, reproaches, needs, persecutions, distresses. You know, these are all things that cause suffering. It could be any of these things. And notice he calls it a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. So there's no doubt in his mind as to the source of this affliction. And it hurts. He suffers. You know, sometimes I think we read the Bible and we're reading it through and we don't maybe sometimes stop to think. I must admit I try to put myself in the place of the person I'm reading about. Well, if we stop there for a minute, you know, this is hurting him so much. He's pleading with the Lord to take it away from us. So I'm saying that he's suffering, he's hurting. This is causing him serious distress. So understandably, he pleads with the Lord to take it away from him. But the Lord doesn't take it away. Three times he pleads with the Lord, but still it doesn't go away. And the question that faces us with, friends, is why? Why is Paul's prayer not answered the way he wants it to be answered here? Is it because he lacks faith? Is it because he isn't praying right? Not using the right words or something? Is it because Paul doesn't understand spiritual warfare? Is that it? Or is it because of unresolved issues from his past that need to be dealt with first before a breakthrough can occur? Or is it because Satan is actually more powerful than the Lord? Well, I say no to every one of those suggestions. Absolutely no. The answer he keeps getting from the Lord, verse 9, is my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he sees. Then he understands. There's a purpose to it. Still hurting. But he sees, he understands there's a purpose to it. The Lord has good reason for allowing this to come upon him. In his case, it was in part to deal with the potential he might have had to, well, let's use his own words. Let's see what he says himself in verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. In other words, in Paul's case, it was to deal with something, way of thinking he might have ended up embracing had this not been given to him. Or perhaps the potential tendency maybe to rest upon his own strengths and his own abilities and his own intellect. And you know, that can be a real problem for the person who is very talented, very gifted, very clever, very able in the Lord's work, to rest on that person's own talents and that person's own known abilities. That can be a real problem, because you see, it will never do in the Lord's work. Certainly not in the kind of ministry Paul was involved in. You know, it will never do to rest on mere human ability. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Zechariah 4:6. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But the problem for somebody who is hyper-talented, hyper-gifted, very clever, very able, and Paul was certainly all those things, there may be a tendency to lean upon one's own abilities, but it'll never do, because this is different than any other occupation one might be engaged in. This is a work of the Lord. This is a spiritual work, you see. Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul was guilty of either things, either of these things, pride and exalting himself, or, you know, relying solely upon his own abilities. But what it says in verse 7 is, lest he should become so. This thorn in the flesh was given to him, this messenger of Satan, so that he would learn to lean continually on the Lord. So that he would have to lean on the Lord. Because when he was feeling as ill or whatever it was, as he was, he's past his own strength. So he's got to lean on the Lord. And once Paul came to see this, he could then rejoice, realizing that not only was the Lord saving him from the pitfalls of pride and self-reliance, but the Lord was also opening a door to a superabundant supply of grace and power that made him stronger in the Lord. So he's glad of the trials, because he comes to see that it's accomplished something in him. You know, the problem, as I see it, for some Christians today, and actually for some Christian ministries, is that they might come across as being, you know, full of faith and very, very spiritual, yet they're really only at the stage where Paul was when he was pleading with the Lord to take it away. They're only at that stage. They haven't come to understand that God has a purpose in it. They haven't arrived at the understanding that this hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, had when he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, if trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Spafford came to an understanding of the thing that we're talking about here today. How did he come to that understanding? Well, I think you all know his story. Through sufferings. And there must have been hours and hours of tears that flowed from that man's eyes, when sorrows like sea billows roll. But he came to an understanding of what Paul came to understand here. What we need to do, friends, is to find a balance, and this isn't easy, I have to admit, but we need to find a balance between praying for deliverance from trials and realizing and accepting in ourselves the purpose of God in them. There's a balance to be found in all that. And that can be difficult. And I do realise that what I've just said, would not make me popular with some people especially those who think that trials and tribulations and difficulties and sickness and persecutions and afflictions should be no part of the Christian's life, not ever. That if a person is truly walking in faith and victory, that none of those things will come anywhere near. Some people believe that. So they won't agree with what I've just said and what I'm about to say. But the truth is, this is what the Bible says. And the truth is that no matter what those people say, it isn't their experience either. That's the reality. It's not their experience either. Because they themselves have trials and tribulations and difficulties. No matter what they say, they do. Okay, so let's look then and let's see what these tribulations produce in the life of believers who face them with understanding and with faith. Okay, so it says tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Okay, so let's consider these three things: perseverance, character, and hope. And let's try and understand why these things, these qualities and virtues, are vital in the life of the Christian believer. Okay, so perseverance first. Tribulation, it says, produces perseverance. Okay, well, I want you to think this morning of a marathon runner. Okay, I've never run a marathon in my life. I don't think I've ever had the inclination to try. Although I do admire people who can run 26.365 miles. I admire anybody who can do that. But I've never done it myself, okay? So, here's a question. If you're a marathon runner, if you're going to run a marathon, what do you need? What do you need to begin with? To complete, if you're going to complete a marathon, well, obviously, you need to get in shape. You know, you need to get yourself fit. There is no way on earth that tomorrow I could run a marathon. In fact, I'm probably that unfit. I probably couldn't run the length of my street and back the way I am at the moment. Certainly not 26 miles. Okay, so the first thing, you're going to have to get fit. You're going to have to get in training. You're going to have to get your body into a physical condition where you could even attempt 26 miles. And if you're like me, then you would have to obviously start small and work your way up. You know, for me, I would have to start by running to the end of the street and back for a few days and then maybe build on that. Okay, so it'd take me quite a while. I couldn't go from where I am now in terms of physical fitness to running a marathon overnight. But you know, even if I was somewhere near the level of fitness I'd need to be to run a marathon, on the day that I run that marathon, I would need something more than just physical fitness, you know. I would need perseverance to get through that length of a run. Gary's run a lot further than that, you know. I think that's excessive, Gary, but, you know, each to their own. But Gary used to run marathons regularly. I never have. But what I'm saying is you need more than just physical fitness. You're going to need... you're going to need perseverance. As I say, I've never run a marathon, so I have to look this stuff up. But apparently, marathon runners talk about something they call the wall. Okay, and the wall occurs somewhere around the 20-mile mark. And it's the point where runners... glycogen, is that how you pronounce it? Glycogen? Glucogen? Anyway, what it is the stored energy within the muscles. When the glycogen, if that's how you pronounce it, level becomes depleted, and it forces the runner to slow down or to walk. This is a quote from a marathon runner. He says this: whatever is going on, this is when you reach the wall, okay? Whatever is going on, your body has declared no more. Your physical being is officially on strike. So all that's left is your mental strength. And boy, it's tough. Along with the physical pain and feelings of emptiness, negative thoughts can drift into your mind like dark clouds on a sunny day. On two distinct occasions, I found myself hitting the wall face first and having a strong desire to quit the race completely. My body was so depleted, running felt impossible. I just had to walk onwards, dejected. Okay, so there's certain things, apparently, that one can do, practical things, to help with the situation, to ensure that you keep your energy levels topped up during the race. So here's a few tips. See, you get more than a sermon here, don't you? You get tips on how to run a marathon. See? You either get your money's worth here, don't you, in that sense. That's if you're thinking of running a marathon. So here's some tips the man gives to those who want to run a marathon as regards hitting the wall. So he says this: 2 or 3 days before the event, load up on carbohydrate-rich foods. This maximises your body's store of glycogen, so you have more fuel in the tank on race day. Secondly, eat carbohydrate-loaded foods while running your marathon. I don't know if that means keep a Snickers bar in your back pocket or something like that. I don't know. So he says, eat carbohydrate-loaded foods while running your marathon to keep energy levels topped up. You are replenishing some of the energy you are burning. Three, another tip is bring your music player. Listen to some great songs while running. And fourthly, if you can, link up with another runner who is also suffering like you. Long-term strategies to avoid the wall. He says, fact is, the people who encounter the wall most are inexperienced runners or half-marathon runners attempting a full marathon for the first time. By doing more long runs prior to the event, you get your body used to it. Okay, so I thought when I read all that, I thought there's real spiritual parallels there. If you think of the Christian life as being like a marathon, there really are some spiritual connections there. Because for a start off, we sometimes as Christians, do we not, we reach stages in our life where we feel perhaps so drained. Maybe it's after a number of different trials and tribulations have come against us, we feel so weary, we feel so drained. It's like we've hit the wall. Okay? And we can sometimes feel like giving up. I don't know if you ever felt like that. Maybe you haven't. But I think over my long time of being a Christian, there have been times I've thought, enough. Certainly, in pastoral work, I've got to hold my hand up and say, many are the times I've thought, enough's enough. I just can't do this anymore. You know, sometimes you feel that way. Just like a runner who hits the wall. And you can feel dejected, you can feel like weary with it all. So things to do, well, he says before the day's event, top up on carbohydrate-rich foods. Well, what we need to do, friends, is keep topping up on spiritually carbohydrate-rich food. The Bible. We need to get the Word of God in constantly. So we keep our energy, our spiritual energy levels topped up. And then on the day of the race, when we start to feel, when we start to feel we're becoming drained, well, what does he say? He says, top up with some more. You know, in other words, we've got to get more of God's food, as it were, into us. And then when he says about bringing your music player and listening to great songs, well, again, I would say, keep the Word of God in, whether to music or whether to reading it or hearing, you've got to keep that spiritual word coming in. And then when he says, link up with other runners who are also struggling the same way as you are, I think that's the thing about fellowship. It's why I feel sorry for believers who really think it's better for them if they don't go to church or they don't become part of any fellowship. I feel sorry for them. Because you know what? There are times in our life we need one another. You know, a good thing about this little fellowship is when somebody's got a crisis, all they've got to do is text somebody, and before long, 15, 20 people are praying for you. And you know, we can get alongside one another and all that. Well, it's kind of the same as this. You know, and then when he talks about, you know, the need to exercise and run, you know, before the event, well again, it's about continually practicing our faith and living it that helps us become strong. Okay, so coming back to our marathon runner, well, there's all those things he can do physically to help himself, but actually there's something else he needs, and that, of course, is perseverance. If you're going to run a marathon, you're going to need perseverance. The effort and determination to go on despite how you feel and how difficult it has become. The will to carry on when everything else is saying enough, no more. To persevere, according to my concise dictionary, I liked this definition. It says to keep making an effort despite difficulties. That's what persevere means. To keep making an effort despite the difficulties. When serious difficulties come into your life as a Christian, sometimes you can feel, that's me, I'm out of it now, I'm just going to retire from this. But to persevere means to keep going, despite the difficulties. You know, if you look at Hebrews 12, of course, there's that passage where Apostle Paul uses the running of a race as an example of the Christian life. And he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that means perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, what he's saying there is you've got to prepare yourself. If you're going to run the Christian life well, you're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to make some preparations. So he talks about, you know, putting aside the things that will hinder us and all the rest of it. But part of the preparation is being determined to persevere no matter how hard it becomes. Coming back to our marathon runner, question is, somebody like me would ask, is why would anybody want to run a marathon? I mean, why would you do that? You know, why would you run 26 miles? Even Gary's shaking his head saying, I don't know. 50 miles he's run. I say, that's excessive, Gary. You know, just don't try this at home, folks. You know. So why would anybody run a marathon? Well, I guess for different people, for different reasons. You know, competing athletes because they want to win a prize, they want to win the medal. Others perhaps would run a marathon just to say they've done it. Say, I once ran a marathon, or I run a marathon once a year, or whatever they say. With others, they run a marathon to raise money for charity. So you see people at London Marathon running in a Mickey Mouse costume the whole way around, you know what I mean, or whatever. Whatever the reason, those who run a marathon will need perseverance if they're going to achieve the goal. The Christian life is like a marathon, and there are difficulties, trials and tribulations along the way. Sometimes it's like an uphill struggle, isn't it? It's my experience anyway. I mean, sometimes it's like an uphill struggle. And at times, we feel like we've hit the wall. What we need is perseverance. Hebrews 10 verse 36 says, you have need of endurance. It's the same word, perseverance. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Chapter 12 verse 3 now. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Which leads us to the next thing. You see, perseverance produces something else too. It produces character. And here, if you use the Authorised Version, you will see that it has the word experience. Perseverance produces experience. The word in the Greek is dokime, and it means proof by trial, the state and disposition of that which has been tried and approved. It means approved character and temper. In other words, it's referring to the character and disposition the person arrives at who's been through various trials and come out the other side a better man for it. As in, if you turn to that passage we read earlier in the meeting, 1 Peter and chapter 1, where it says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle Paul and how he changed as a result of his struggles in that passage that we read earlier in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. At first, he just wanted God to take it away. And that's quite understandable. He's a man just like us. Who wouldn't? But he later came to understand the benefits that he'd actually received through it. And that thorn in his side, of course, was a small thing compared with many of the other things that he suffered, that he tells about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But it all helped to make Paul the man that he became, the man that he was. And it also, you know, enabled him to better comfort others who also struggled in similar ways. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effected for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also are helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." So because of the way he struggled, he was able to help others. Those who've suffered trials and tribulations, who've persevered and endured those trials, whose character has been moulded and whose faith has been proved, those who've stayed the course and remained faithful to Christ despite the difficulties, they're better able to comfort and to help and to counsel and advise other believers when they face similar difficulties. And that's why I love that book, Pilgrim's Progress. I referred to the author last week. And I love that. I think that book is an absolute gem. It's worth its weight in gold. It really is. And what makes it so good is because the person who wrote it was a man who suffered trials and tribulations that come through in his story. When he talks about giant despair, when he talks about a battle with Apollyon, when he talks about the trials he suffered at Vanity Fair, when he talks about all those things, he's talking about real life experiences that he himself has had and how he came through them. That's what makes it so good. See, it's worth its weight in gold. Because he suffered, he endured, he persevered, he was able, in his story, to advise those who would come after him, who would go in some way, shape or form through the same troubles. And then thirdly, character or experience or proof produces hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God, the Holy Spirit, is shed abroad in our hearts. See, it works like this. As I continue on my journey as a Christian and I encounter the problems and difficulties and trials and tribulations that come to prove my faith, in other words, to show it to be genuine, to establish it and prove it to be genuine. You know, when I was preparing that, I thought to myself, well, when God sends a test to determine the genuineness or otherwise of our faith, is it because he's not sure whether our faith is real? No, he knows whether or not our faith is real. He wants to prove it to you, doesn't he? He wants to prove it to you and to others as a kind of byproduct. So, as I face the trials and I endure and I persevere, little by little, I find that my faith is becoming stronger and I'm changing. My faith is growing stronger, and that gives me further assurance. I haven't given up. I'm still here. Logic says, and people have told me, time and again in my life, pack it in if I were you, why don't you do something else? You know, and like logically, you know, if you're thinking only, you know, on the human level, you say, well, why would one, you know, why would you want to struggle like that? But you see, what happens is, through the tribulations, you find the Lord's strength and your faith grows and it gives you further assurance of that it's proof that your faith is real. Otherwise, you wouldn't still be here, would you? You'd have given up long ago. So it's a further assurance. And what does he say in closing? Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So each time we go through a trial, he pours out another abundant measure of his Holy Spirit. We're like the marathon runner topping up on his carbohydrate-rich foods as he goes along. God pours a bit more in and it makes us stronger. And through it all, we look back and we say, well, actually, that uphill struggle, that trial, that tribulation, it's helped to make me a bit more like Jesus, who also suffered. See? So are tribulations a good thing or a bad? Not pleasant. But they actually produce something. They actually produce character, experience, and hope. Okay? So let's find that balance between praying for deliverance and realizing that actually God's accomplishing something in it as well. And little by little, God's working in our life. And one day, if not now, one day, maybe we'll look back like the Apostle Paul and thank him for everything that he brought our way, the good things and the bad things. You are hearing about Margaret going into remission. It's absolute blessing to hear that. And, you know, nobody would want anyone to have to suffer the diagnosis that Margaret had been given, or to go through all of that and the treatment and everything else. Nobody would want that for anyone. But hey, how great to say that actually the Lord has moved in Margaret's life, and we can praise God now for what has happened. So whilst it's not pleasant, it's actually produced something. Further assurance, if any of us needed it, that our God is a prayer answering God. And in the meantime, while person's going through it, hopefully it's drawing that person nearer to Jesus and making the faith stronger. I've seen that in Gillian over the months, and I just rejoice in that. But the thing itself, nobody wants that at all. But our God is so amazing, he can actually produce something good out of the difficult things. And there it is. It's part of the Christian life, and God loves us, and I'm happy with the fact that God knows what he's doing.
If,
of course you can, Margaret. Yeah, thank you.
Well, you know, I've been going through this cancer, and I think last year when I was diagnosed, it was like a brick. I didn't know what to do.
The wall.
Yeah, hit the wall. But, you know, I have people here. You're loving people. You got me through a lot of stuff, and your prayers, I just value them very much in my heart. And my Lord, he's took me through. I said, well, Lord, if I've got to go through this, I'll go through it with you. I didn't want it, but I had it. And no, I've not. So I just thank my Lord, and I thank Marie for a beautiful letter she kept sending me. They've given me inspiration and faith, but everything's just built me up. And my lovely husband walked with me through it every day. And my children, my grandson. I love you all. But thank you all for your prayers and your faithfulness. And to Ian and Gillian, and came to see me. That meant so much. That meant so much. And I just thank the Lord for you all. And I just give him the praise and the glory, because it's only him who deserves it. And I went for a colonoscopy on Monday. And it wasn't nice, as some might know, it's not nice, but you know what, when he finished or done, he said, you've no signs of cancer, it's just diverticulitis. Well, I can cope with that, Lord. But you know, everything's gone well, and now I'm just singing with my husband Jimmy with this ticker ticker. But you know, God's doing that. Is he'll get there. We just need to rest. We've been through a lot of things. I feel what Ian said today, I feel like we've been through all, and all the songs, it's just been a wonderful service this morning. Thank you, Ian, because we've been through many things, but we've always come out of it, because God's always been with us, and his Holy Spirit, and I just praise him. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Thanks, Margaret. And that really is better than the sermon, because that just illustrates what the sermon was supposed to say perfectly. That is exactly what we're talking about. Let's just close in prayer then, shall we? Gracious Father, we do thank you for your incredible goodness towards us. We thank you that you are a good God, and you have only good gifts for your children. And Lord God, you care for us every part of our life, the whole way through. Lord God, you've cared for us, you've helped us, you've been with us along the way. Jesus, good as his word always, but when he said, I'll never leave you as orphans, he's been as good as his word, and he's been with us the whole time, the whole way through. And Lord, we'll continue to be so. Lord, we've absolutely no doubt about that. And Lord God, in part, it's experience that has brought us to this realization. Some things, Lord, we can read in your word. It's part of our human frailty, I suppose, but we can read it in your word and we can believe it. But Lord God, it's when we go through it ourselves that, Lord God, we really... It dawns on us the reality of it, and we understand. And so we thank you that you're an infinitely wise God, and you know, Lord God, what to do and what to allow in our life, and in order for us to grow and to become the people that you want us to be. And so we do thank you for these things. We admit, and Lord God, we know that you understand. Jesus took upon himself our humanity. He suffered, Lord God, as we suffer, and because of that he's able to sympathize with us in our sufferings. But Lord, you understand that as human beings, Lord, we shrink from these things. We'd sooner avoid them. We'd spend our life ducking and diving and trying to avoid these things. But Lord, you're a sovereign God, and we believe you're in full control of every area of our life. You all our days, Lord God, were written beforehand, and Lord God, every hair of our head is numbered, and Lord God, and even a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground but that you know it. And Lord God, and in that whole passage, Jesus is saying, how much more does your Heavenly Father care for you? Lord God, so it's not that the devil's got the better of us if we get sick or if some tragedy occurs in life. Lord, you are in full control. Help us to see that. And Lord God, cause our faith to grow in the midst of it all, that Lord God, more rejoicing, Lord God, might come back to you. And we thank you for Margaret's situation. Lord, we thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do in her life. And Lord God, and Janet too, Lord God, who's not with us this morning, we thank you that, Lord God, for the way things have worked, Lord God, in her. And Lord God, and you're working your purposes out in each one of our life. And Lord, we just thank you and praise you for that. Accept our thanks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.